Good morning, church family. I want to welcome you to the service. What better way to end 2023 than praising God? Let's stand and worship the Lord together. Is going to be on fear, so the next two songs will reflect that. And one thing I'm a little bit afraid of this morning is that we're going to get off the train on the third line of this verse. So if you would be so kind as to let me lead, whom shall I fear? That's a little bit something I want to work on.
You hear me when I call, you are my morning song, though darkness Slave to fear, who I
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our services here this morning, and a special welcome to our visitors. We're glad you can be here with us. For an opening this morning, I'd like to read Psalm 148. As Blake said earlier, what a better way to end the year than to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great creatures in all ocean and depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. I'll invite the ushers and Joe forward for the offering. Our offering this morning is for our Rosedale Network of Churches. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Rosedale Network of Churches. We just pray that you would be in each service this morning amongst all of our sister congregations, that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray now that these funds would be used to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
In your Zion's praises, please turn to number three, great is thy faithfulness.
Thou change us, Father God.
Our brother Chester will be bringing the message this morning. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, I thank you for the message you've given Chester. I pray you would guide his thoughts and his lips as he presents the message. I pray your spirit would move among us that we may receive the word that you have for us. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scared to death. That's what Moses was when he met God at the burning bush. And when God asked him to free the Israelites. And that's what David should have been when he saw Goliath on the battlefield. Let's look at these stories and some others where men face some scary situations. Let's start with Moses. In Exodus 3, we have the story of God appearing to Moses in a burning bush. God telling him to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. That's scary enough. But then God asked him to go to Egypt, free the Israelites from slavery. Then Moses got scared and said, "Who am I to go back to Egypt and do this? What if nobody believes that I've been sent by God?" We'll come back, finish this story. In 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. I won't retell it, it's familiar. But in verse 11, chapter 17, it says, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Certainly a frightening situation. As we go through these stories, I want you to put yourself in these situations. What would you do if you were confronted by God himself and asked to go free the slaves? What would you do if you were on a battlefield and you saw a giant, heard him belittling God and his people? How would you act if you were faced with a den of lions? In Daniel 6, we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The king is tricked into making a decree that no one could pray to anyone but him, and the penalty was death. What can we learn from Daniel? We'll come back to it in a little bit. Stephen faces a scary situation in Acts chapter 6. He was preaching the good news of Jesus without fear before he was seized and brought before the Sanhedrin, where false witnesses said that he was preaching against Jerusalem and the law. What would you do? One more. In Acts 9, God spoke to Ananias in a vision and told him to go visit Saul, well-known persecutor of the Christians. How did these men handle their fear? What helped them overcome it? Would the story have ended differently if it was you there instead of them? Let's go back now and see the outcomes of these stories. Moses had just said, "Who am I to do all this?" And God said in Exodus 3:12, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses still doubted, so God showed him several signs. His staff turned into a snake. His hand became leprous and then was healed. But he still wasn't convinced. In the next chapter, in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite?" How would the story have been different if Moses would have said, "Well, if Aaron's going anyway, just let him do it. I've got sheep to look after. If you look at the rest of the story, it looks like Aaron only has a major part in the first three plagues. Then while he was still there, Moses did his own talking. His fear was taken away when he saw God working. When we think of Moses, we don't usually think of the man who was scared. We think of the man who God used to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, to part the Red Sea, to bring water from a rock. The Lord also gave his law through Moses. Moses' story is one in which God used a scared man who was dragging his feet, who was reluctant to obey. But eventually he got over that. God used him in great ways. Now to David. We left when Saul and his army were terrified at the thought of fighting Goliath. Then David showed up. He was taking bread to his brothers on the battlefield, and he sees Goliath. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." You know how the story ends, with an easy win for David, great defeat for the Philistines. But I want to look at an important part of the story. Verses 34 to 37, chapter 17. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Why is this part important? It's because sometimes God allows difficult things to happen in our life to prepare us for something great. The battles with the lion and the bear were just preparing David for what was to come. Don't let your current circumstances or hard things in your past discourage you. God may be preparing you for a great victory. Now let's finish the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. He had heard about the decree that forbade anyone to pray to anything other than the king. And what did he do? He kept praying. He was reported to the king, and he had to be thrown into the lion's den because that was the law. There's a key word in verse 16, continually. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Think about how much different the story would be if Daniel didn't serve his God continually. If he would have tried to hide his praying, or if he would have just stopped for 30 days. I think it's the same for us. Why should we think that God would answer our prayers or do anything for us if we don't serve him continually? Do we only act like Christians on Sundays when someone else is watching us? If that's the case, then I wouldn't expect to be delivered from your own lion's den. Because Daniel trusted God and did not fear, verses 25 to 27 say, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.'" Isn't that amazing?
Daniel could have feared men and closed his window. But because he didn't, the whole nation got to hear about the power and glory of God. We left Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin, Acts 6:15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Does that sound like fear? Scared people's faces don't look like angels. What did Stephen do? He preached them a sermon and exposed the way that they had betrayed and murdered the one sent to save them. The rest of the story doesn't have a great ending from an earthly perspective. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. It doesn't sound like a happy ending, but because he didn't have a fear of man, he got to be in the presence of God. He never had to endure pain and hardship again. Not all accounts have happy endings. Some are sad and end with death, like this story, and all the other martyrs, and many who still lose their lives for the sake of Christ. But death is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of an eternity with the King of the universe and fellowship with the Savior. Maybe we fear death, hold on to this life a little too much. As Paul said in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And also, "I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Let's not let the fear of death keep us from something far greater than life on earth. And that would be an eternity with the Father. Now on to Ananias. God had just told him to go meet Saul. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Ananias' promptness stands out to me here. God told him to go, and he went. We don't know what would have happened if he would have said, "Let me pray about it for a little bit." But there's a good chance that Paul wouldn't have still been there. Sometimes the job God has for us is time sensitive, and we'll miss out if we don't act immediately. It's always good to pray, seek God's will for our lives. But if we know that God wants us to do something, it doesn't make much sense to keep praying about it. We just use praying about it as a way to try to get out of it. Let's be willing to say yes when God says go. So do we let God use us, or do we let fear take control? If that's the case, what are you scared of? Most of us would like to say that we're pretty brave, but if someone suggests giving your testimony, teaching Sunday school, we can quickly lose our courage. I've been scared for much of my life, and it's really stunted my spiritual growth. Huge fear that I've had was that God would ask me to do something I didn't really want to do. was scared that God would want me to go to another country as a missionary. And that's still a scary thought. I was scared I might have to preach a sermon. And I've had many fears about giving this message. Like, what if I couldn't find anything to say? What if nobody would care what I had to say? What if I would stumble over words, look stupid? What if I'd say something wrong? What if the sound of my knees knocking together would drown out my voice? We can come up with so many things. Most of us probably have something that we know that God wants us to do right now, but we're scared to do it. Whether that's to talk to a friend or a family member about something you see in their life, could be making a donation that you're not comfortable with and you're not sure how things would turn out in the future if you gave that much. Maybe it's something in your own life. You're convicted to give up alcohol or tobacco, but you're afraid that God couldn't fill the void that it would leave. Maybe it's a conversation you need to have with your spouse, but you don't like being vulnerable or admitting a mistake. Why do we let our fears control us? One big reason is a fear of failure. We're scared to mess up in front of other people. We're worried about what other people would think of us. But our failures don't define us. We get our identity from being a child of God. Our failures also don't change who God is. He is the same Almighty God, no matter how we might fail. The only failure we should worry about is the failure to do what God wants us to do. As we can see in the story of the 10 spies who were too scared of what they saw in Canaan to continue into the promised land. And also with Jonah. He ran in the opposite direction from what God wanted and found himself being thrown off a boat in the middle of the sea. I won't even try to come up with a list of all the things that we fear. One other big one is that we're scared of the dark. Not the literal dark, but the darkness, the evil that's around us. We look around and see the way our nation is heading. We can see all around the world the wars and the violence. We feel powerless. We feel like the devil is winning. Here are a couple verses that can help us with these feelings. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Moses said this to Joshua before they went into the promised land. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." These are great promises that should help us trust God and not fear the darkness. So what happens if we let fear control us? One thing is that you will never experience peace if you are not doing what God wants you to do. An example of this is if you know that you should have been up here last week being baptized, but you're scared of being in front of so many people, giving your testimony, of all the attention that you would get, then you're going to be miserable until you obey. Another thing is that if we're letting fear control us, then God cannot have control. Obviously, fear that causes us to disobey God is not from God. If we let fear control us, then we're serving another master. And that's a sobering thought. Maybe at this point we should look at the one thing we should be fearing if we find ourselves in this situation. Luke 12:5 says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." If we're letting fear keep us from surrendering to God's will, we should be scared. Scared of what happens to a soul that it's not surrendered to God. So how do we overcome fear? I'm sure that many books have been written on this. But for today, I'll boil it down to this. Trust God. If we really believe the Word of God and have faith that what He said will come to pass, we have no reason to fear. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Psalm 56:3, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in You." Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's so many verses about fear, peace, comfort. We don't have time to read them all. There is one more story I'd like to look at. Do you remember when the disciples were on a boat in a terrible storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? And they were afraid. But Jesus was on that boat, so they didn't need to be scared. The other boats around them probably had good reason to be fearful. They were on their own. But the disciples were in Jesus' boat. If we get in the boat with Jesus and let Him be our captain, then we have no reason to fear, no matter what course the boat is on. Yeah, there will be rough seas, stormy weather, but we know that the boat will always get where it's supposed to go. Tomorrow starts a new year, and my hope and prayer for all of us is that fear would not be our master, and that we would all experience the peace that comes from complete surrender and obedience to God. I'll end with Isaiah 26:3. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts you." God bless you.
All right, again in the Zion's praises, please turn to number 705. 705, "I Need No Mansion Here."
See?
number 519.
Thank you, Chester, for that very relatable message. We're all afraid of something, and it's so easy to yield to that fear and take what we see as the easy path out at the time. So I echo his challenge for the coming year. Don't yield to that fear that you know holds you back. Don't let cowardice stop you from following the King of Kings. Let Jesus be in charge of your life, not fear. For some announcements, a few out of the bulletin here. There's a fellowship meal following our service. I'd like to invite everybody here to come on down and enjoy lunch with us. This coming Tuesday evening, there will be a church council meeting. A few other things. Back in the library are our church calendars with the birthdays, anniversaries, and all that. So please grab a copy on your way out this morning. Also, we are having pastors' conference, hosting it here at Dayton this year. That'll be the national conference for Rosedale Network of Churches. So we are providing some hosting. We need some more host families. So if you have a place available, please get with Ruth Ann and we'll work out some details on that later. At this point, Micah has a special announcement for us, so I'll invite him forwards.
Good morning. I am here to make an announcement about the associate pastor that our church has been seeking since Roland stepped down in March of this past year. So this is an announcement on behalf of Church Council, the leadership team, and Dale Keffer. I've made numerous announcements about this in the past, so hopefully this is a review of what has brought us to this point, but I thought it would be helpful just to give a little bit of perspective before we enter into the actual announcement this morning. So this past summer, I stood up here and asked that we as a church would begin the process of prayer over the need for additional leadership here at Dayton Mennonite Church, specifically for the role of associate pastor. There were, a month or two later, there were nominations taken from the congregation, and of those that were nominated, two said that they felt a call on their life, but yet they didn't know whether or not it was for this season of life or whether it was down the road. And so there began a process, mostly those people, and between those people and God, figuring out what is the calling on their life, but also with Church Council and the leadership team. Church Council and the leadership team and the candidates prayed and considered and asked that God would bring clarity to the matter of who God was choosing to move forward into this role. After prayerful consideration, one of the brothers, who was one of the two that had said they had felt the call in their life, said that they did not feel like God was leading them towards that calling at this point in the life of the church here at Dayton as associate pastor. The other brother has felt God leading him and believes that God has led him to be put before the congregation as a potential associate pastor. So Church Council, the leadership team, and Dale Keffer have asked Sean Rhodes to fill the role of associate pastor. He has been approved by Church Council and the leadership team, and Dale Keffer, obviously, I should have those orders, those backwards. Obviously, we approved of him if we asked him to fill that role. He has submitted his conference pastoral questionnaire. He has submitted that, filled out. That's a very thorough, theological type questionnaire that he has submitted to the leadership team, Dale Keffer, and if he is approved by the congregation, that will be sent on to the conference to be approved by the ministerial board at the conference that's going to be actually held here at Dayton this coming in February. Sean's responsibilities. Sean would join the leadership team and the pastoral team, which would be meeting with Mike and I. Mike and I have meetings every Tuesday and every Thursday mornings. Every other week, we have leadership team meetings, and he would be involved with all those meetings. We would be asking him to serve for 10 to 15 hours per week, and he, his primary focus would be on discipleship and visitation and relational. That was my role before being asked to fill the role as the lead here at Dayton. And I believe, and I have seen, and if you're older, you can probably attest or haven't gotten a visit, that that has been a great need since I have taken this role, that we are in deep need of relationship, mentoring, discipleship, and visitation within the church from a leadership perspective. So Sean would be filling that role primarily. But one of the requirements of a pastor is that he be able to teach the Word of God. And Sean is doing that. He is teaching the youth. He is leading a small group. He is also teaches the young adult class downstairs. And when needed, he would also fill in here to preach in the future. I invite Sean and Jeanette to come forward at this time. There couldn't have been a more fitting sermon this morning than this right here. So there's two groups of people that can be fearful. I know Sean and Jeanette, you're trembling right now, the knees knocking. But there's also the reality of it's fearful for change. It's fearful as a church body to have young leaders. It's fearful to move forward. And I just encourage each of us to walk in the path that God, it seems to be laying out for us, And I invite them to share of how God has brought them to this place of deciding that God's call is upon their life for this season here at Dayton.
Scared to death. That was a very fitting word from you, Chester. Hope y'all hear my heart. Good morning, everyone. This isn't ever where I anticipated myself standing and sharing about the call of God upon my life. So I hadn't really thought about the possibility of ever being considered for this role, but the next Sunday, after the nominations were put out in the mailboxes, or the Sunday that they were put out, that night I had a dream. Typically, when I have dreams, they don't make any sense to me, or I don't really remember them the next morning or whatever. But this one was different. In this dream, myself and one other man were nominated for this role. I remember thinking in the dream that it couldn't possibly be me and that they would quickly choose him and I'd be off the hook. In this dream, myself and this huge group, the other man, myself, and this huge group of people gathered around this big table. We met at this big table. And the other man said, "No, it's not me." And then to my astonishment and horror, everybody looked at me and said, "Well, it's you." Well, that's when I woke up. I was sweated wet. I couldn't hardly breathe. It was bad. Shaking. So anyways, it was a real and a very vivid dream. I could hardly sleep the rest of the night. I was very burdened by it. I didn't tell anyone, though, about it. Not even my wife. I was too scared to. I didn't want it to be real. And so if I didn't say something, then it wasn't real. Or it didn't seem like it. But it was not fun. It was not fun holding that. But from this point forward, I was kind of expecting the call. I wasn't surprised at all when the leadership team reached out to me and told me that I was one of the ones nominated, and they wondered if I had felt any calling. The truth is that I had felt a calling. But even then, I was too afraid to admit it. One of the hardest parts was telling my wife that I was nominated. After 3 agonizing days, I finally worked up the courage to tell her. And she just smiled and said, "I knew it was you all along." That's exactly what I was afraid she was going to say. In the weeks after the nomination, I had a roller coaster of emotions. I thought often of Jonah and Moses. I identified with them in feeling fear of man and feeling overwhelmed. I spent a lot of days just looking for a whale to swallow me up. I didn't tell my wife or the leadership team about that dream, though, until after Micah was up here that one Sunday and he made the announcement that there were 2 men. I was like, "Wait, there's another one?" I didn't know that. And it just seemed that we were both nominated, we were both wrestling with it. I was like, "Well, that's kind of lining up with this dream." So I finally fessed up and told them about the dream and my wife. It seemed like it was not just a random dream. I have dealt with a lot of fear of man in getting to this point, but I don't want that fear to control me. I want the fear of God to control me. Also, the song this morning really spoke to me. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I testify that through it all, I have felt overwhelming peace and calm in my life and within my marriage and home in a way that I have never felt before. To me, this peace and calm that I feel is only from God and from the prayers of y'all. Otherwise, right now, I'd be on a ship headed to Tarshish. I'm excited to see what God has in store for my family and I desire to follow him with my all in all. I want to be all in no matter the cost. I confess that I am a very weak man, but I proclaim that Christ is my strength and I am choosing to rely upon that. I don't want this to be about me or Jeanette. I want the focus of this to be upon God's work and his church. Thank you.
Philippians 1:6 says, "I'm convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And this has been a promise I have clung to many times over the last couple weeks. From the time the pastoral search was announced, I felt an unexplainable burden for it, and to pray and to fast for peace in the congregation, the Holy Spirit to speak, and the Lord's will to come to fruition. It didn't even cross my mind that it could be us. We're just Sean and Jeanette, imperfect and with so much growth to be done in us. The night we had prayer meeting to specifically pray for the pastoral search, we were sitting in the sanctuary before splitting into groups, and a strong sense of "we are praying for Sean" came over me. I kind of wrote it off as ridiculous, but I couldn't shake it the whole meeting. Afterward, a brother came up to me and said, "You look troubled. What's going on?" And it's a little scary to know I can't hide what's on my mind any better than that. And I stuttered and stammered and said, "Oh, nothing," but finally fumbled out that I felt we were praying for Sean. And to my surprise, he didn't laugh and say I was crazy, but said, "There's others that see it too." We got home and Sean asked what this guy and I were talking about, and I told him, and with wide eyes, he said, "Stop talking about that. I'm not doing it." And that was the end of the discussion. When he got up the courage to tell me that he got a phone call and we had been nominated, I wasn't surprised at all. What the Holy Spirit had spoke to me at the prayer meeting wasn't crazy at all, but a foundation for the future. But what was super confusing to me was how unsure Sean was. His story was that he didn't know if he felt the calling, and we didn't have peace saying yes or no. We kept holding out hope that the other guy would say yes, and this decision wouldn't have to be made. Many times I heard Sean pray, "God, let this cup pass from me. I can't do it." And we read the biblical requirements in Timothy over and over and searched our lives for disqualifications. We were just so happy chicken farming and housewifing and being church members when we really didn't want change. In the weeks of praying for guidance and wisdom, and that peace would be our compass for the center of God's will, at one point I told God, "All right, I've talked to you enough. I'm going to stand here until you speak back." And what was spoke to my heart was the passage in Matthew where Jesus was looking at the crowds, and he turned to his disciples and says, "Look, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few." I've been praying for very specific prayers for Sean, and it's been so exciting seeing God answer them. One in particular was, I said, "God, this is a long shot, but lighten the burden, the huge burden Sean feels, and make him excited to be able to work for your kingdom." And a few days later, Sean said to me, "You know, I'm actually kind of excited to be able to work with the leadership team," which was a huge shift from his usual walking around with the weight of the world on his shoulders. I couldn't help but laugh and marvel at God's work. Another day he came to me and said, "Jeanette, I'm so tired of resisting what I know God wants me to do." As I mentioned before, one of our biggest prayers is that peace would be our compass to the center of God's will. And it's nothing short of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives that we do have peace about saying yes to this calling. We went from searching for a whale to hide in, making excuses, and praying this cup would pass, to peace beyond all understanding. We believe God has called us to this work, and I don't know why God chose us, but our heart's desire is to do the will of our Father. And if that is serving you as a congregation, we want to be willing vessels. We felt your prayers, and thank you for lifting us up.
Thank you, Sean and Jeanette, for sharing. So at this point begins a 2-week comment period in which you can comment to anybody on church council or the leadership team, any concerns or feelings towards the matter. Followed by, after those 2 weeks, there will be ballots put out by church council asking for your affirmation as Sean and Jeanette as associate pastor here at Dayton. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sean, for being an example on facing fears. It's something we all need in our life. And let's all remember to pray for Sean and Jeanette over the next 2 weeks as we prayerfully consider this. So will you stand with me for the closing prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, being able to worship, to praise you, to learn from your word. Lord, we pray that we would take to heart what we've heard this morning, that fear would not define our life in the coming year. Instead, we would follow you rather than our fears. We thank you that we can meet here this morning free of fear from our government and of persecution. We just pray for those in other parts of the world who do not have that privilege, who are meeting this morning in secret under threat of death and persecution. I want to pray especially for Nazarene's brother who is recovering from an attack. I just pray that you would bring healing to his body and provide all the needs for him and his family. Just pray that you would guide us as a congregation, that as we go live our lives this week, that we would be good witnesses for you, that we would spread the gospel, that we would not allow intimidation to hold us back from sharing a message that we know we have to share with those around us, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Now I pray that you would bless the food that we are about to partake of. Thank you for the lunch. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.